clarification, that is page 1070, 1070. And it will read in from John chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. Starting at John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Thank you very much for reading that. Please do keep that open and welcome, as Wes said, to a new series, a four-week series around just one verse in the Bible. Such a verse we didn't ask you to read, so I'm going to read it now. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it's clear that our series title about saving the world is right. God loved, so he sent Jesus to save the world, so should not perish. But as Wes said quite politely, it is the most famous verse in the Bible. It is perhaps the most loved verse in the Bible. I think that is because most people have not a clue what it really means. That verse, it is a God's eye view on history, perhaps a dose of perspective on whatever you were doing this morning. I don't know if you were saving the plans for somebody's leaving do this morning, or perhaps you were saving a client's marriage with a single piece of good advice. Perhaps you were saving the firm if you are senior enough, or saving the British economy, perhaps. But God sees the world as something to save. And he sent Jesus into the world to save the world. And so far, that is just Christian commonplace. I think even my friends who know very little about Christianity, they know that. Jesus came to save the world. But come with me, would you, on a sort of thought experiment this lunchtime. If you try and imagine just that piece of Christian commonplace in your mind, Jesus came to save the world. Imagine that. You'll need to imagine Jesus, and you have freedom now over how bearded you make him and how hipster he is. Then imagine him come to save the world, any image you like of the world, and any problem you like, some kind of disaster and rescue. And there is Jesus coming to fix the problem and rescue. And my question now is, as you imagine that, where did you put yourself? Where did I put myself? Were you part of the solution or part of the problem? That's our serious question. And my instincts are all about being part of the solution. That is where I want to be. That is where I assume that I fit. that is where I think I belong. Maybe not right there in the burning building with Jesus, but at very least in the supporting cast. Maybe I drove the fire engine on the way there, or maybe I'm back in mission control, responding with calm professionalism. Yes, two more ambulances, not a problem. They're on their way. I think at worst, we would normally place ourselves on the sofa back at home watching the news. We are the concerned bystanders, the honest taxpayers. It's our money that pays for the excellent emergency services, and we support them. You know, well done, Jesus. Save that world. And I think that instinct runs very strongly through the world of the city here, whether that is in terms of corporate social responsibility and the charity of the year and giving back days or giving something back, lives or retirements or whatever it is. City firms are part of the solution on any number of issues across the country and across the world. There are entire charities that rely entirely on people in your building and wouldn't function without them. And we just tend to transfer that way of thinking onto God. If God sent Jesus to save the world, then that is a good thing. That's the kind of thing that I am all about. And Jesus, if you find yourself in need of any help with that, well, feel free to give the CSR team a ring and we'll set up a meeting. And the shock of John 3:16, when you understand what John is doing with it in context, is that Jesus sees me as part of the problem, not part of the solution. We had a potential gun scare here one evening, and an LSE student with overconfidence issues, he walked out of the building and into a team of armed police. And they said, "Stop or we shoot." And he said, "No," and kept walking. He works in the city now and no one is surprised. And once he got out there, he had a go at taking over the police operation. So he said, "Why don't you let me run it? You should go in through that door there and up the stairs there. You should put your special marksman here, here and here. And this is how you should run it." Again, if any of you want to hire him, just let me know and I'll give you his number. Daniel did not want to be a helpless victim. He was part of the solution. And he nearly got himself shot in the head from that point of view. That is the normal English reaction to Jesus, I think. And this lunchtime, we need to get our heads really just around one key term in verses 1 to 15. These are the verses that prepare us to understand John 3:16. John takes us through a worked example with a man called Nicodemus. And Jesus tells him that he needs to be born again. That's verse 3, our key verse for today. Verse 3, page 1070. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And born again is a term we misunderstand easily. Perhaps we only associate it with the kind of people who vote for Donald Trump. So I think we need to look carefully at what it means. And there's a handout that may help us on there. The first 8 verses start with "the best of men." I wonder if I can draw for you a quick portrait of this man, Nicodemus. Verse 1, he is a man and he is Jewish, and that's in a world where those are the right answers, socially and with God. To be a Jewish man is the right answer, they thought. He's also a Pharisee, which means that he is a good, observant, religious man. Not sure we really have an equivalent in sort of Western culture. I'm not sure a nun quite catches the same thing, but this is the respect that a Muslim colleague of yours might have from his or her community when they observe Ramadan wholeheartedly. This is a Pharisee. It's a good religious observant man. He is also a ruler of the Jews. He has an important government post. And down in verse 10, you'll see that he is the teacher of Israel. So he's a kind of combination of the chief rabbi, a monk, and a cabinet minister. It's quite an unusual combination in our world. And his approach to Jesus in verse 2 is everything that we would want, I think. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Everything we'd want. It's a generous approach. He's thoughtful. He's insightful. He is already halfway persuaded. He would certainly have agreed to come to a Tuesday lunchtime talk to find out more about Jesus. And I think as a reader in John, we're very excited for Jesus. This could be the edge of a big breakthrough into the people who really matter. Nicodemus really could be part of the solution. If you can get enough people like Nicodemus on board Jesus, then we're really going to go somewhere in saving the world. And Jesus, to this best of men, says, verse 3, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The best of men cannot see the kingdom unless he is reborn. And that is such a strongly negative thing to say. I wonder if we got it. And it's very strong anyway. Unless one is born again, cannot see the kingdom. But when you add in the actual example person that Jesus is speaking to, becomes a truly extraordinary thing to say. We don't know exactly how old Nicodemus was. Perhaps he was 50 or 60. He had decades of religious service and learning, decades of community leadership and teaching. And Jesus says, "The best you could do, mate, is start all over again." It is breathtakingly rude. I don't know if you ever have those stress dreams where it feels like you're living through your day. Maybe it's job interview day and it feels like you've got dressed and you've arrived and you've answered all the questions as best you can and you've walked away to sit in the coffee shop while you wait for the phone call. And then you wake up and you realize that all of that was in your bed and you still have to get up, put on the clothes, go and do the day and live through it. Well, that is Jesus's view of Nicodemus's entire life, of the life of one of the best of men. He's done all these great things, and Jesus says, "To be honest, we'd really like you just to start all over again, as if none of that ever happened." I, in normal English circles, can summon up quite an impressive religious CV. I'd be happy to have the arm wrestle with anyone here who wants to. I have a Roman Catholic mum, a Church of England vicar dad. They, for some reason, struck a deal with the Pope that I would be both, which meant church twice every Sunday, every day of my childhood, plus all the extras that any religious professional wanted to throw in as well. By the time I was 10, I counted I'd been to church 2,000 times, which is a lot. But Nicodemus has me beaten easily. And Jesus says, frankly, the best thing you can do is start all over again. Put all those achievements down and start again. I yesterday had a baby join my Bible study in the afternoon. And I wonder if visiting a baby might help some of us understand what Jesus is saying and the offense of it. So Max came and visited my Bible study, and frankly, he did quite well for a baby. He was sort of relatively charming. He smiled and did all his stuff. But when you look at what he contributed to the discussion, it wasn't up to much. It started off pretty minimal with a few gurgles and grunts until about halfway through, he pooed all the way up his back and had to be removed from the room. And you, Nicodemus, you would be better off as a baby. Chief rabbi, cabinet minister, monk. And you can read through the rest of the conversation when you've got more time, and it goes pretty much as you'd think it would, as in not very well. Nicodemus, he initially misunderstands Jesus by taking him too literally. Verse 4, "Jesus, there is no way I am fitting back up the birth canal." And Jesus has to explain to Israel's teacher that this was a metaphor. It's not started well. Jesus means, in spiritual terms, you are not even alive. You are born of flesh, but you need now to be born of God's Spirit. That's an internal reality. And we know that you are nowhere with God. The best of men has no real spiritual life and cannot be part of the solution. In fact, he is part of the world Jesus came to save. And I used to illustrate that truth with a sporting analogy that I stole from someone else. And think about it now. I think, and we'll see if you can see where I've always got the passage wrong. So here goes the illustration. I read an article on Eddie Jones in the weekend papers. I don't know if you read that too. And what a great coach he is and how he saved English rugby by not being English, I think is the point. And the normal illustration goes like this. I feel inspired by the article. And I think, well, why don't I give Eddie a ring? Why don't I give him a ring and offer myself for service in the English rugby team? And in the illustration, he says yes for some extraordinary reason, and I go up for a trial, and it doesn't go all that well. You need to know about me that when I was at school, I was in the group where they said, why don't you just play British Bulldog instead? Which at the time I thought was fantastic, but thinking about it now, that it's not even worth trying to teach you the game. You just go over there, amuse yourself for half an hour, and we'll do this with the real people. I'm actually one of the great skiving achievements in the English school system. I've only ever played half a game of rugby in my whole life. But Eddie gives me a trial, and I run around for a bit and come up to him afterwards. Was that any good? He says no. And I say, well, you're just too serious, aren't you? That's something about your nationality. And Eddie says, no, it's simply that you are rubbish. And I ask for some tips and some pointers. There's something I can work on over the next 12 months, maybe come back next year. I know that, you know, people like Johnny Wilkinson, David Beckham, they used to do a lot of kicking in the park. Maybe that's it. He says, no, you are 41. You have none of the skills that we need. The only way you're going to make it into the English rugby team is if you would start all over again from birth onwards, but preferably with different genes to the ones that you were born with. Now, what did I get wrong in that illustration? What is there in that illustration that doesn't fit the passage? What doesn't fit the passage is that Jesus says this not to the spiritual equivalent of me in rugby terms. He says it to a young Johnny Wilkinson, to a young David Beckham, at the peak of his powers. If Nicodemus needs to be born again, then all of the rest of us shuffle into line wherever we think we come on the religious spectrum as people who are less capable than him. John 3:16 is one of the best loved verses in the Bible because people think it is simply nice. Because they think it tells us that God loves us, which is true. But it doesn't tell us that God thinks we are lovable. He sent Jesus to rescue us because we are in terrible need and terrible trouble. And as Wes says, I have some experience of being rescued, not quite as much as he made out. And another week we might talk, what do you think it feels like to be rescued? What are the authentic emotions that goes with a rescued person? And are those the same emotions you and I feel about Jesus and God? Well, just for our last few minutes, I want to finish off the verses. We have verses 9 to 15 and point 2. And you'll see I've put as a heading a quote from Michael Gove. Michael Gove famously at a key point last year said, people in this country have had enough of experts. He was discussing some vote or other. We've had enough of experts. Well, I'm making no comment on the value or otherwise of economic forecasts, but I wonder how you feel faced with Jesus' claim to expertise about you. And the Brexit vote, if you like, was a nation saying, I don't care what the experts think, I know better. I'm going to go with my gut instead. Well, Jesus claims some kind of expertise when it comes to where you stand religiously, where you stand with God. And if you are anything like me, then your gut goes the other way. Your instinct is that Jesus is very, very wrong in what we've just outlined and said he thinks. And verses 10 to 15 are Jesus comparing his expertise with Nicodemus. We all think we are decent people. I think I'm a decent person. My mum more or less agrees with me. So presumably God thinks that as well. Well, Jesus flatly disagrees about me and about this world. This world is not basically good. This world is not capable of gentle improvement if we would just get with the program and be part of the solution. And verses 10 and 11, he compares Nicodemus's years of studying and teaching and knowing the Bible with Jesus's credentials. Says Nicodemus, how come you are Israel's teacher and you have not noticed the most basic message that leaps off every page in the Bible? Or if you've noticed it, how come you never noticed that it meant you? I think that's the shock. We're very good at seeing that people are in trouble and in need of help as long as it is other people rather than ourselves. Whereas Jesus, his expertise, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, he speaks as God, who has come in person in a position of total knowledge from heaven's throne room to tell us how it is with God. He has utterly unique experience. He knows more than me about me. And again, aged 10, as a very religious child who'd been to church 2,000 times, when someone first gave me Jesus's view of me, I disagreed violently. Disagreed at every level. That is not right. I argued. I stormed off in a huff. And in his mercy, God enabled me to rethink that and see that Jesus knew me better than I knew myself. And the scale of the rescue here tells us that as well. Verse 14, verse 15 is an illustration for Nicodemus from the Old Testament. Jesus says, this rescue, Nicodemus, is a bit like, the references on your sheet, a bit like the snake in the desert. I don't know if you've ever seen the emblem of the Royal Society of Medicine, where there is a snake on a pole, a snake on a Roman T-shaped cross, based on a Bible story that Nicodemus knows well. Jesus saying, this rescue, it is life and death. And Nicodemus, you are one of the dying people. You're one of the dead people without me, even given your advantages. Sometimes, I think this helps in the city, I sometimes like to say we misunderstand Jesus because we think of it as the wrong kind of royal visit. When the royal family comes to the city, they normally come to say thank you. I don't know if you'd noticed that. Normally, when Her Majesty graciously visits your firm or graciously visits some livery company, she's there to say thank you. You've been a great help in some social enterprise or in saving the economy. Thank you very much. That is the wrong kind of royal visit to understand the visit of Jesus. This is much more like the rattling noise of the helicopter at 2 a.m., the sound of smashing glass as a large pair of army boots comes through your window, a kind of smoke-smeared face as Prince William reaches for your hand, grabs you and says, come with me if you want to live. It's that kind of royal visit. And over lunch, I wonder, there's some questions on the sheet, but I wonder whether it's worth thinking this through in terms of our identity and in terms of our message. I wonder if, like me, you tend to overvalue what you have to offer Jesus. I thought I had so much to offer him. I wonder how you think of yourself as part of his team. Are you someone who needed rescue? And the amazement we'll see by the end of the series, those he rescues do join the team, but always, always as one of the rescued. I wonder what you think about your identity, and I wonder what you think about your message, both in terms of what we say and in terms of the impression we give off. Again, the square mile is the place of the self-made man or woman, and probably you are that person, that kind of person. You're in your job on merit, you're good at your job, you're right to insist on being paid whatever it is you are paid, and it's very hard to go smoothly from being that kind of person, giving off those kind of signals, to explaining to someone that you were desperately in need of rescue. You are a rescue victim, a self-inflicted rescue victim as well, who really needed help. Someone who, spiritually speaking, needed to start all over again. And I wonder how easily my friends understand that from me, from the way I carry myself and what I communicate about me and my gods. Well, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then maybe we'll think about that over lunch. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for a love that saw this world and sent your only Son to save it. And Father, we pray in our thinking about ourselves and in what we say, that we would locate ourselves in the right place as one of those you have saved, in gratitude and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.